Last week I celebrated a birthday and my children purchased for me, amongst many other things, a lovely new coffee mug, which I really do love. Thank you. What I'm about to say is no comment on you. Okay? So when I was a kid, like the most awesome gift I could ever think to give my dad for Father's Day, birthday, Christmas, all of them, coffee mug. So he ended up with quite a collection over the years, and there's one of them that I can remember giving him. And I can distinctly remember the words on the mug. It said, and I'm quoting, "It's finally happened. I've turned into my dad." So guys in the room, what's the age where that happens? Have you noticed that happening, gentlemen, as you get older? Now, I understand that not all of us in the room, guys, have been blessed with a good relationship with our father. I understand some of us in the room may not even know our fathers. But for those of us that have been blessed by God in that particular way, guys, have you found that as you get older, you find yourself saying things, doing things, that immediately leave you thinking, wow, that's him. It's the cliche, like father, like son, right? Well, there's a lot of truth in that. You know, secular psychologists, political scientists will tell you about the ongoing impact of our fathers on our lives, even as we age, even as adults. So Christians this morning, if I could just address you specifically, you have God as your heavenly father, right? So that's a basic part of being a Christian. And I want to ask you this morning, as we begin, how is that playing out in your lives? Are you finding that in yourself, as time passes, that you are becoming, that you're looking more like your heavenly father? Is there an increasing family resemblance? And that's what we're going to consider this morning as we continue on in our series in the Gospel of Luke. If you've been here this summer, you know we're studying through Luke's Gospel. So this is his biographical account of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the risk of being horrifically redundant on the off chance that this is your first time here, I just want to say that our main goal has been and remains very simple. We're just trying to understand what is it that Luke wants us to notice, to observe about Jesus. But then we want to ask, okay, having observed those things about Jesus, there's a second question. Not only who is Jesus, but now how do I respond to him? How should I respond to him? And friends, we're doing that because whether you know it or not, sitting here this morning, those two questions, who is Jesus and how should I respond to him? Those are the most important questions you are ever going to answer in your entire life. So far as we've studied Luke, we've learned that Jesus is the singular Son of God. We've seen that he's the great king who will sit on the throne of David forever. And we've seen that he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, who proclaims good news, who brings the healing that we most need. And as we were thinking about last time, that healing that we need is the forgiveness of our sins. So this morning we're going to be focusing in on chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. So if you're using the Pew Bible, if I've got this right, you're going to find the passage this morning on page 1001. If you're using your own Bible, you're on your own. So while you're turning there, Luke 6, 27 to 36, let me just set the stage by telling you that just before our passage this morning, Jesus has been continuing his healing and his preaching and teaching ministry all over Galilee, and he's continued to attract large crowds. And many of them have come simply to marvel at what he's saying and at what he's doing. But the Pharisees, so these are going to be the religious scholars and the experts of his day, as we saw last time and as we're going to see again, they're there too. And they are greatly upset by Jesus. They've been upset by his claims to be God. And they're upset because he's been confronting them about their wrong understanding of God's law. And so in chapter 6, just before today's passage, Jesus made them even more angry because he began proclaiming woe, proclaiming a coming distress on people who were wealthy, people who were well-fed, people who were well-regarded by others. You know, like the Pharisees. So take a look at verse 10. You can see why they, quote, were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. That's rather ominous. So what we want to see as we jump into our passage this morning is that Jesus is still, as we begin this morning's passage, speaking against the Pharisees' wrong understanding of what it means to be a follower, to be a child of God. That's what we're going to pick up this morning. So I'm going to read the whole passage out loud, and I will be referring back to it regularly, so you'll be helped to actually have a Bible open in front of you this morning, to actually look at it as we're going through. So again, if you're using a pew Bible, page 1001, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. Jesus says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So again, in today's passage, we want to see what Luke is telling us about who Jesus is so that we will respond to Jesus as we should. So Christians here this morning, I pray that in hearing Jesus' teaching, that you'll come to understand him better, that you'll come to understand better what he's done for you in the gospel. I pray you'll come to better understand the character of your Heavenly Father. And I pray you'll be motivated to reflect his glory more and more in your own life. And my non-Christian friend, glad you're here this morning. I pray that as we're considering Jesus' words, that you will see that Christianity is not about tips and tricks about how to be a better person. I pray you see that it's about becoming a child of God. It's about knowing God as your good, loving Heavenly Father, and then being transformed into his image for your eternal joy and for his glory. And to help us in this, I just want to start by giving you the main point of the passage this morning. You'll see it at the top of page 3 on your bulletin. Top of page 3. So the main point in our text this morning is this. Through the gospel, Jesus perfectly displayed his Heavenly Father's image. So as God's adopted children, we too should live lives that display God's amazing love and goodness. And in our passage this morning, there's really three main commands that Jesus is giving us. And I think if we follow them, if we understand them, and if we obey them, then they would result in our displaying the glory of God's love and goodness to the world around us. And so those three commands are going to serve as the three main points of today's sermon. And friends, if you're ever at church and you find yourself wondering, I don't understand what this passage has to do with me, welcome to today's passage. Today's passage is immediately relevant to every one of us. I pray you'll see that today. Because we're all regularly dealing with difficult situations. We're all regularly dealing with difficult people. We're all regularly dealing with difficult relationships. So there is a word for you here today, whoever you are. So the first command that Jesus gives us this morning, this will be our first point, is to love those who oppose you. Love those who oppose you. Take a look with me at verse 27. What's the first thing he says to this assembled crowd? I say, love your neighbor, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Love your neighbor, right? Yes, it does. Absolutely says that. But that is not what Jesus says here. No, he says something astonishing. He says, love your enemies. In case you're confused, he goes on to describe exactly what kind of person he's talking about. Take a look back at verse 27 again. He's talking about those that hate you, those who curse you, those who mistreat you. So he's talking about somebody who hates you in their heart, in their mind, in their words, and in their actions. Okay, if you just heard Jesus say that and your response is, I've heard that before. Can I just say, I don't think you're paying attention. Seriously, let's just pause here in the sermon, time out. I want you to think of an actual human being that you know. It could be somebody from the past, could be somebody right now. An actual human being that you could rightly, legitimately understand to be your enemy. I mean somebody that has opposed you in some way. Somebody who seems to really dislike you. Somebody who talks badly about you. Somebody who has actually mistreated or abused you. I don't want you to be shy. Think about this person in your head. And Christians here this morning, don't be all super spiritual. I don't have any enemies. I'm a Christian. Yeah, but Jesus says here, assumes you have enemies, okay? So maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's somebody who says they're a Christian. Maybe it's somebody here in this church, the Plata Baptist member. I'd like you to be honest. Okay, do you have someone in mind? Listen again to what Jesus said, all right? Got that person? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Friends, do you see how incredibly radical Jesus' teaching is here? Because what's our gut instinct? We want to do the exact opposite of what Jesus is commanding here. You know that. I know that. When someone is our enemy, when somebody opposes you, what do you want in your natural self? You want to see them fall. You want to see them get theirs. Don't lie. You know you do. And at one level, it is right and good that you want to see justice done to people who have legitimately mistreated you, people who hate you, people who curse you, who mistreat or abuse you. At one level, you're right to want that because God is good and God is just. And friend, you're made in his image. He's made you in his image. So at one level, it's entirely appropriate for you to want to see those who do evil, in this case to you, to get justice. But friends, at another level, our desire to see our enemies be punished and get theirs, it's not quite so noble, is it? It's not really all about I'm being like God, is it? You may, I hope you are, a better person than I am, but when somebody mistreats me, somebody makes themselves my enemy by cursing me, hating me, mistreating me, I am sorely tempted to hate them back. I'm tempted to want to lash out at them in some way. I want to make them feel the hurt and suffering they're causing me. I want to let them know nobody's going to treat me like that. And that's because I'm a sinner. So that part of me, that has nothing to do with my wanting to be like God. No, in my natural self, I want to hate them back. I want to win. I want them to lose. And I want them to know I won. That's what I want in my natural self. And I want to suggest, whether this is, you know, pleasant news for you or not, that in some way that heart and that mind, it's in every one of you too. So what we've got to see here right up front is that Jesus is teaching, he is commanding something here that is absolutely unnatural. It's something that is, I think, literally otherworldly. He's commanding us to do, something we would never want to do. And to make that clear, Jesus gets even more specific. He starts giving us some concrete applications. So that we'll know he's not just saying, in your heart, I would like for you to have some vague, lukewarm feelings towards your enemy. So take a look with me at verses 28 and 29. 28 and 29. He says, do good to those who hate you. So there are to be actual, concrete actions of love towards our enemies. Remember that person you had in mind a minute ago? That person. So that means you might actually have to take time to think about that person and what they need, instead of why you don't like them. It means you might have to personally approach them and talk with them. And that's hard. That is a hard thing to do with somebody who has treated you as an enemy. And then Jesus specifies that we're to bless those who curse you. So now we're talking about your words. So people who say nasty, insulting things about you, people who lie about you, people who have gossiped about you, you are to speak good, honoring, helpful things to them. And when you're with others, about them, even when they're not there. And then, just in case you're not there yet, Jesus really meddles with us. He says in verse 29, pray for those who mistreat you. Now there's no one here. Now there's no one to look at you and say, look what a loving person he is. Pray for those who mistreat you. Really, Jesus? I'm so lazy. I don't even pray for myself, much less other people very much. You want me to pray for that guy? The guy who's running his mouth at the office all day, talking about me behind my back so he can get the promotion? That guy? But yeah, Christian. Yeah, yes, you do. That guy. So here's where, if you're understanding what Jesus is saying, you should be thinking, Jesus, you are asking the impossible. I can't do this. And you're right. I mean, you would be right if it was up to you and your natural desires. But Christian brother and sister in the room, you're a Christian. You call God your Father. You know that God loves all of the people that he has created. He loves all of them, even those who hate him. In his common grace, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He causes it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And Christian, more than that, you bear the name of Jesus Christ, your Savior. You've come to know him personally. You've come to know that he's the Son of God, that he's truly divine in his nature. You've come to understand that as God's Son, Jesus came to show us what God is like, perfectly. He came to take on human flesh, to perfectly display his Heavenly Father's character in his thoughts, in his words, in his actions. And Christian, you've come to understand that that Son of God went to the cross for you. And he did this, Christian, while you were still his enemy. Right? Romans 1:30 says that in our natural selves, we are, quote, God haters, end quote. Romans 8:7, God tells us that the mind governed by the flesh, so that would be the natural heart and mind, the one that has not experienced God's grace. The natural mind, the one governed by the flesh, is hostile to God. So we're born and we live lives of worldly sin. And James 4, verse 4 says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So Christian, that's you. And that's me, apart from the saving grace of God. That's you and me until Jesus gives himself up to death on the cross in our place 2,000 years ago, bearing the judgment of God that you and I deserved. And Christian, we got to get this. Jesus didn't just die there to set us an example so that we just sort of, you know, knuckle down and love our enemies. He did set us an example, but he did more than that. Having secured our forgiveness at the cross, one of the wonderful blessings of the gospel is that he gives us his indwelling Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, Christian, is dwelling in you. He's at work in your heart. He's at work in your mind. He's changing your desires. He's working in us, as we thought about Wednesday night, both to will and to act according to God's good pleasure. Brothers and sisters in Christ, praise God. We can love our enemies. Yes, we can. We can want to, and then we can follow through on that desire by the grace of God. Now, it may not feel like it sometimes. It may not feel like it. You may not think you can. But Christian, the gospel changes us, doesn't it? It helps us to recognize and not give in to that lie that says, I can't do this. Christians, that's a lie. We do have the ability. We have the privilege of being adopted sons and daughters of the living God, of our Father. We have the privilege. We have the ability. We can follow our Savior, our older brother, Jesus Christ, in displaying that beautiful, holy love of God to that world that's looking at us. And Christian, that display is going to shine so much brighter. It's going to shine especially brightly when we love our enemies. Because the world is not going to understand that. They will not understand it, but they will notice. And sometimes they may ask why. And then we get to tell them. So to do some application here, Christian, brother or sister in the room, do you find that you are generally a loving, nice, pleasant person until someone tries to thwart you in some way? Somebody tries to get in your way. Somebody tries to oppose your will in some situation. All right, so then, what's your general pattern of response? Do you tend to blow up? Do you tend to actually lash out in some way? Do you tend maybe to not do all that, but you just sort of take it in and simmer inwardly against the person? My brother or sister, if that's a type of response that you see in yourself regularly, I want to say to you, I think on the authority of the Word of God, that you're acting in those moments in self-righteousness. Which you're acting like the Pharisees who are listening to Jesus in this passage. Because the Pharisees didn't understand that apart from God's grace, they were God's enemies too. So Christian, hear Jesus' radical command here and let it remind you that in yourself, you don't meet God's standard. Remember that apart from God's unearned forgiveness, you would still be his enemy. So remember what Jesus said at another time in another gospel to another Pharisee. He said, whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And brother or sister, then repent. Repent of that self-righteousness that leads you to see others as enemies. Repent of that. Pray that the Lord would help you to see them as they are. Who they are is fellow sinners. They're in need of the same grace and mercy of God that you are. And pray the Lord would give you the grace to control your emotions and not to let them control you in these situations. And church, La Plata Baptist Church, I'm speaking to us corporately here. What is our attitude? What's our mind? What's our feelings towards the unbelieving culture that we are currently living in America in 2018? You know, how do we think about, how do we relate to unbelievers around us? How do we interact with their attitudes? How do we interact with their lifestyle choices? How do we interact with their behaviors, their words? I wonder sometimes whether the church in America will sometimes respond by getting angry, by being bitter towards the culture around us. I wonder if sometimes there's some sort of an attitude of, boy, you know, if we could only go back, ... That kind of an attitude as though everything was great and everyone was Christian in America sometime in the past. I wonder sometimes if the church in America maybe sometimes give the impression that we think we're in some kind of a holy bunker. We're just going to hunker down and wait for the country to collapse around us so we can wag our fingers and say, I told you. Well, Church, if that's collectively like how we're interacting with the unbelieving culture around us, we shouldn't be surprised if they don't like us. They won't like us anyway because they don't like Jesus. But when we're not obeying Jesus in practically showing the love of Jesus Christ to people who would oppose us, when we're seeing them as our enemies and we're thinking about them and treating them in that way, brothers and sisters, we are way off track. Because the most important thing that we need to see is not that they're our enemies. We need to be seeing that they're God's enemies. They need to be helped to see that their current situation with God is going to end badly for them. And we want to love them by calling them to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus. So, church, love the unbelievers around you. Share the gospel with them so that God would use you to make his enemies into more of his children. You know, more brothers and sisters to stand next to you in church and sing his praises. One other quick application question. Do we ever pray for people that we may see as opposing you? Do we pray for them? Jesus is pretty clear here. It says we're to do that. I wonder, would you consider adding a new little section to your prayer list? My enemies. This may seem totally artificial. I don't care. You know, obeying Jesus is more important than you feeling authentic. Get your prayer list. Add a new little section. And think through people that you find hard, people that seem to want to oppose you, maybe even people who seem to want to harm you, and start praying for them regularly. Any saint in the room, any mature saint in the room can share with you how praying for enemies tends to lead you to stop seeing them as enemies and to start seeing them rightly, you know, as fellow sinners in need of the grace of God that you need still. So do you ever pray for your enemies? Please do. Back to our passage. Just in case you think Jesus has been taking it easy on you so far, he takes it up another notch. So that's going to bring us to the second general command Jesus gives us in this passage this morning. Second command. Absorb abuse without retaliation. Absorb abuse without retaliation. Take a look with me at verse 29. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. What? Is he serious? Well, yes, he is. I want to, because I think this is a passage people regularly misunderstand and misapply, if I could just make two quick clarifying statements about the passage, ways that people regularly misunderstand it. So these are not sermon points. These are not sermon subpoints. These are just quick little guys. Okay. So first, Jesus is not saying here that if you see somebody attacking another person, that you should do nothing. No, in that situation, actually, your love of your neighbor actually compels you to go and do something to try to stop that other person from being harmed. And two, Jesus is not saying that if somebody attacks you and is clearly trying to kill you, that you have no right to defend yourself. No, friends, this is a situation where you're in no real danger. This is a situation where somebody has humiliated you. Someone has challenged your pride. So in his gospel, Matthew gives his account of this same scene. And he records Jesus as saying, quote, if someone slaps you on the right cheek. Now, since most folks are right-handed, sorry, lefties. So somebody standing opposite to you, you're right-handed, you want to strike them on the right cheek. Guess what that means? It's the backhanded slap. This is a public insult. You know, I used to teach at a Christian school, and when I had to teach on this passage, and the kids were just like, you know, fighting me tooth and nail, well, that's not what Jesus means. I know what it says, but I'm like, God, so this would be like if you're in school, think back to when you're in school, however long ago that was. You're walking down the hall with your books and your friends, and there's, you know, like 100 other people in the hall at the lockers and everything. You're walking down the hall minding your own business. Somebody comes up to you and gives you one of those two-handed shoves in the chest. Backs away and says, come on. That's the situation we're dealing with here. Friend, you're in no danger in that situation. There's like 100 people around. That person that shoved you, they're not trying to kill you. I mean, maybe they're going to take a swing at you, but they're not trying to kill you. No, this is about your reputation. And Jesus says, don't hit them back. Don't do what the world would do. Why on earth would Jesus command that? Well, friends, because he wants us to know what God is like. He wants us to know better who his heavenly Father is. And he wants us to know better who he is. In a situation like this, friends, there is nothing here that is in danger of harm except your pride. And Christian, aren't we supposed to be people who understand pride to be a sin and who are trying to put it to death? Christians, we're to be people who reject pride. We're supposed to be people who know we deserve nothing of good reputation or public recognition or honor. Christians, we're gospel people. We know that we've deserved, if you want to talk about what we deserve is God's good and right wrath against us because of our sin. But we also know Jesus. We also know the amazing humility that he's displayed by dying on the cross in our place, taking on our shame and our punishment, our guilt. And we remember Peter's words about Jesus from 2 Peter chapter 2. When they hurled their insults at him, at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Oh, brothers and sisters, Jesus is so humble. He's so trusting of his heavenly Father. And so, Christian, we're supposed to be marked by a deep humility and a deep trust in God. So when pride-challenging things happen, we say, I don't enjoy this. It's okay to be honest. But I deserve far worse than this. And God knows what he's doing. So this embarrassing thing that's happening to me right now, it's not going to kill me. And by God's grace, maybe it'll help me to remember who I really am, and it'll help me to remember who I'm following. So that kind of refusal to retaliate, friends, what a wonderful way to show that love of enemy that Jesus commanded earlier. Because that kind of love says, you know, more than me wanting to hit this person back, more than that, I want to see this person come to trust in Jesus too. So let me show him a better way. So friends, God's ways are not the world's ways. God's ways are better. And so we should trust him when those kinds of situations arise. Trust him and obey him. So, friend, what are some areas of life where you know that you are tempted to retaliate? I think that we all are tempted, but ask yourself, what are the specific situations in which you are tempted in pride to retaliate? How about on the road driving to work? See, some of you are laughing. I know we joke sometimes about road rage, don't we? But you know, guys, when somebody cuts you off in traffic and you curse them out, or you start tailgating them, or you actually speed up and pass them and then cut them off, friends, you're deep in sin at that moment. Do you realize that? I mean, we laugh, but Maybe you're tempted to retaliate at home. So husbands and wives, ask yourselves, when your spouse treats you in a way that, not if, when your spouse, you know, really rarely, I'm sure, when your spouse treats you in a way that's unkind or maybe even unfair, unjust, would you say that your typical response is a gentle word that turns away wrath, as God's word is very clear about? Is it to repay evil with good, as God's word is very clear about? Or is it to strike back somehow? maybe with some angry, you know, cutting words, which you know your spouse and you know that's going to get them. Or maybe you don't do that. Maybe you just sort of retreat into sulky silence, which is no better. Well, friends, either way, you do see there that you're hitting back, right? Or maybe you've been in a situation where somebody at church has wronged you. Maybe it's a prior church. Maybe it's this church. Someone at church has wronged you. Did you respond by doing everything possible to live at peace with that person, as Nate read to us earlier from Romans 12? Did you do everything possible to be reconciled to that person, to go to them and to seek reconciliation? Or did you allow yourself to become bitter? Were there times when you spoke about that person in front of others in ways that were subtle but nonetheless very unkind? Well, brothers and sisters, examine your heart, examine your relationships in light of God's word here, and be honest. Ask yourself if there's something of a retaliatory streak in you. And if there is, please repent. Ask the Lord, go to him in prayer, ask him to give you grace to better understand who he is. Ask him to give you the humility to live the life that he's called you to as his child. Ask him to change your heart. He can do that. He does do that. And that brings us to the third command that Jesus gives in this passage. The third command, our third point. Give without thought of repayment. Give without thought of repayment. Look again with me at verse 29. So Jesus says, if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Now in that first situation, somebody takes your coat, the language there is of a forcible taking. So this is either somebody who steals your property or somebody who sues you for it. Again, quick explanatory note, this is not Jesus saying that, you know, somebody runs up to you and grabs your purse or your wallet and goes running off, that you should, you know, go sprinting after them and tackle them and say, friend, you forgot my gold watch. It's not saying that. Hey, guy. And this is not Jesus saying that defending yourself in a court of law is sin. He's not saying that either. Guys, the point here is that when we're faced with malicious attempts to take what's ours, we should not respond in the way the world does. We should not respond by clawing and gouging and doing everything we can, you know, to maintain a death grip on what's ours. No, we're to have an attitude that says, yeah, okay, that's mine. And no, you don't have any right to it. But, you know, in refusing to fight you for it, I'm going to display the humility and the peace and the trust of Jesus Christ. We want to display an attitude that says, I want you to see that my property, my possessions, are not what's most important to me. In fact, you person who's taking what's mine, I want you to see that how I treat you is what's more important in the situation. And Jesus' words here reminded me, at least immediately, of the novel and the play Les Miserables. I don't know if you've seen that musical or listened to it again and again. Not that we do that. So the main character, Jean Valjean, has spent many years in prison. He was arrested for stealing bread when he was starving to death. He spent years in prison. He's become bitter about life, and he's become bitter towards God. So when he's released, he, of course, has no place to stay. And long story short, he ends up staying, being taken in by a Catholic bishop in the town that he's in, Bishop Muriel, who feeds him, gives him a place to stay for the night. And in other words, this Catholic bishop is showing him the love of God. Well, overnight, Valjean responds to that love of God by sneaking out of bed, stealing all of the bishop's silver flatware and cups, and sneaking off. Well, Valjean gets caught by the police, and they drag him back to the bishop's home, and they ask the bishop, does this silver belong to you? And the bishop says, no, actually, I gave it to him as a gift. Oh, Actually, Valjean, you forgot. And he hands him a bag with silver candlesticks in it. So the police release him, Valjean, and he is completely at a loss. I mean, he has no idea why the bishop would do what he just did. Christian, we know, don't we? The bishop tells Valjean to take the silver. He tells him to take the silver and use it to become a better man. Friends, do you see the Christ-like enemy love that Jesus is talking about here? Do you see the love of the gospel in this? You have a guilty thief who was caught red-handed, but he is not met with a fight. He's not met with a demand for justice. He's met with a love that sees not the silver, but the other person's redemption as the thing that's of greatest importance. I hope you see that there. So let's go back to our text and look with me at verse 30. Verse 30, Jesus says, "Give to everyone who asks you." Now here the language is talking about somebody who's clearly in need, really in need. So maybe this is a friend who's fallen on hard times. Maybe this is a homeless person on the street. And if you look down a little bit in the passage, look down at verse 35. You'll see Jesus repeats this and he expands on it a little bit. Verse 35, he says, "Lend to them without expecting to get anything back." So just another quick explanatory note. This does not mean when you are up in D.C. next weekend and some guy comes up to you who has clearly just finished off a fifth of gin and he asks you for $20, that you should, without thought whatsoever, say, "Sure, friend." So Jesus is not saying, you know, empty yourself of all wisdom and discernment. He's not saying that. What he is making clear, friends, is that this is to be a matter of the heart. Christian, we're to be generous. We're not to be grasping, hoarding people who view life as some kind of a zero-sum game where we evaluate others solely in terms of ultimately like what we can get back from them. And I think it's in that context that Jesus says the very famous thing that he says in verse 31. Right, you've heard that, verse 31. "Do to others as you would have them do to you." This is the famous golden rule. And that is generally true, and it's really important, and that deserves its own sermon. But I do think that in context here, Jesus is connecting that statement specifically to not demanding back to others what is yours. You know, like the world would do. And really, isn't that statement in verse 31 a great summary of how distinct from the world God's children are supposed to be? I mean, just look back at everything he said in verse 27, 28, 29, 30. How would the world view all of those things? I mean, non-Christian here this morning, I wonder how you're viewing all of these commands of Jesus. The world generally says, treat others as they have already demonstrated a track record of treating you. Or the world says, treat others as you think they deserve to be treated. Or treat others as you think they should be treated based on what they can provide to you. But Christian, I want to ask you, how easily do we fall into relating to those around us in those same ways? You know, whether they're enemies, or whether they're just people who don't necessarily have anything in particular to offer us. So Christian brothers and sisters, let me just ask that question. Do you tend to only love those who have already shown love to you? If you examine yourself, does your loving others seem restricted to those you find lovable? Something about them. Maybe something about them that if you were to love them, then you might get something out of it. And if I could, let me just apply that to one specific thing. It was in the passage in Romans 12 earlier today. What about practicing hospitality? Opening your home to folks who you don't know well? Inviting folks that you don't know well maybe out to a meal? At first, we should ask, do you even practice hospitality? That's a pretty common command of the Bible. Let's start there. Do you ever even do it? I hope you do. And we'll assume you do now. All right, so when you've decided to show hospitality, when you've decided to invite folks out for a meal, I'm just curious, what's your criteria? You know, on what basis do you decide who to invite? I actually want you to think about that for a minute. La Plata Baptist Church, think about what members of this church you've spent time with in the last few months. I hope, first of all, that the answer is zero, or excuse me, that it is not zero. I hope you have spent time with people in this church over the last few months. But I want to ask, La Plata Baptist member, do you find yourself showing hospitality to people who are more or less like you? So more or less like you, let's say, in your gender, in your age group, people in your stage of life, people who are in a similar marital situation or a similar kids situation. Well, if the answer is yes, brother or sister, is there maybe some kind of subconscious pattern going on that's based about what these folks have to offer me in response to loving them? I mean, maybe you're thinking, well, because they're like me in this or those ways, maybe they're more likely to be a good friend to me. Maybe they're more likely to get me, understand me. Maybe they're more likely to like what I like. Maybe they're more likely to see things the way I see them. Well, friends, if it's possible that's going on with you, could I just encourage you, could you put Jesus's teaching into practice here? I mean, just really concretely. Sometime in the next couple of days, get the church directory. If you don't know how to do that, feel free to email me. Get the church directory. Pick someone who is as little like you as possible. Different gender, different age, different marital status, different kid status, different job, different ethnicity. If it's different gender, you know, think about how to do that in a group setting, but you know what I mean. Find somebody who's as little like you as possible and go ask that person over to your house. Go ask that person out for lunch or for dinner. Just try it. Obey the Lord in this. See what the Lord can do when you stop making decisions based on how they would benefit you and more on how they would reflect that outgoing, other-centered love of God. Back to the text. Quick look with me at verses 35 and 36. Verses 35 and 36. When's he going to get to the rest of the passage? I know. So Jesus has been giving us a lot of seemingly impossible commands. So we've already asked the question, how do I do this? Maybe you're asking, why? Why should I do any of this? Well, Jesus gives answers. Look at verse 35. He says, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend without expecting to get anything back. Then, so here's the consequence. Here's the thing that's supposed to motivate us to actually want to do all that. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So friends, when we obey Jesus' commands here, just briefly, two things will happen. First, our reward will be great. So Christian, Jesus is using that call to reward, as a motivator for us. Rewards are mentioned a lot in the Bible. I think many of us as Christians are deeply uncomfortable with thinking about being motivated by rewards as though somehow that's sub-Christian as a motivation. Friends, it is not. Jesus is using it right here. But friends, in the Bible, what is the great reward? Maybe this is why we get nervous. Like, what, am I supposed to do it for money? No. No, friends, in the Bible, what is the great reward? It's God. We get God. We finally get to behold him one day with our sinless, glorified eyes, right? Revelation 22:4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So friends, that's the reward. Eternal life, eternal joy with God and the fullness of his presence forevermore. That's the best reward. Be motivated by that. But also notice Jesus says in verse 35, you will be children of the Most High. So this is another title for God. So friends, if we would love our enemies, Christian, if we would do good to those who hate us, if we would refuse to cling to pride, refuse to cling to possessions, if we would show love and mercy to those who hate us, if we would do good to them, if we would not be concerned about being repaid, then we would be demonstrating to the world and demonstrating to ourselves that we are children of the living God, of the Most High. We'd be demonstrating that we really are our Father's children. Because as Jesus says, He, God, our Father, He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And friends, that's every one of us. My non-Christian friend here this morning, the ungrateful and the wicked, that's you. And Christian, that was you too, until God lavished His grace on you. But friends, God loves the ungrateful. He loves the wicked. He loves them so much that He gave His Son Jesus. He gave Jesus so that people like that might repent of their sin and their rebellion against Him, that they would trust in Jesus for forgiveness of their sins. Anyone who turns away from trusting in themselves, in their sin, who trusts that Jesus died in their place on the cross 2,000 years ago, that He bore their punishment for them, anyone who does that will be forgiven. They will become children of God. And then they'll get to experience the joy and the privilege of a life that bears witness to that new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Friends, as we conclude this morning, understand this. You and I were created to bear God's image. We were created to be like Him. And through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our place, we can be recreated. The Bible talks about being born again so that we can once again bear that glorious image of God to a world around us that does not know Him, to the praise of His glory. So why does God want us to be like Jesus? Why does He want us to be obviously radically different from the world? It's so the world might know what He is like. So the world would know His Son and praise Him. So Christian, do you love your Heavenly Father? If you're His, I know that you do. So brothers and sisters, let's live as children of the Most High God that we already are. Let's love and do good to those that don't know God, to those who we find difficult, to those who are actually opposing us, to those who have nothing in particular to offer us or who could repay us. Because friends, when we love like that, people are going to know whose we are. And they're going to say, like Father, like Son. Let's pray.